As I studied this chapter of the Psalms, I came to the conclusion that we have a number of different directions that we could go to this morning. We could spend some time talking about what worship is and what God desires. We could talk about how this psalm, like last week's psalm, shows us some history. We could learn from that history. Or we could talk about the warnings that are given in this psalm towards those who fail to listen to God and fail to respond to the discipline of God. I guess in a nutshell, this is what we're going to go after this morning. In a nutshell, we are going to see what God has been doing and how He continues to do those amazing things on our behalf and how we should respond with hearts that desire to worship Him. But the awful truth is that sometimes we don't, and sometimes we choose to worship other things as well. One of the greatest themes in Scripture that comes across to me time and time again is how giving God is. I don't really think you can argue against the giving nature of God. I think that you can make a clear case that God is a giving God. Now, I take that theme of a giving God, and I take it and I look in this passage, and I look to see, is there any aspect in this passage which I see that we see how giving God is? I think you can take that and you can say, yes, this passage shows us a picture of a giving God. What we find, though, is that this giving God is frustrated because the receiver of His gifts is stubborn. They're not interested in being a recipient of His gifts. You hear the giving nature of God in verse 10. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Here's the thing that we need to see about God. This giving God is worthy to be praised. He doesn't want any competition with that praise as well. And He is right to say just that. As we look at this idea of this giving God who wants to be worshipped, who desires to be worshipped, who is worthy to be praised, we need to come to the truth that He shouldn't be rivaled by anything else. And our passage, I think, teaches us two areas of how we can rival God. We choose to rival God when we are ignorant of Him, when we fail to follow His commands, when we fail to follow as He leads. We're also taught in this passage in part what worship is and what it isn't. The isn't part is laid out in the commands of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. In particular, we're told that we should stay away from worshiping other gods and we shouldn't follow the practices associated with them. God's heart is that we would be solely His and no others. But often what happens to us is we get sidetracked. We lose ourselves and we start to focus after our own ways instead of focusing on God. We follow other gods that we make up as well. And we fail to see God alone as God Almighty. For me, this passage that we just looked at, Psalm 81, there's really two halves for me. The first half is everything that leads up to verse 5, and the second half is from verse 8 and on. What holds it all together is that what lies in between verses 5 to 8. It is the hinge that holds it together. Here are verses 6 and 7. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulder. Their hands were set free from the basket. To your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Verses 6 and 7, we're not going to go into detail, but it talks about what God had done on Israel's behalf. The people, they were told to keep that in their memory so that they could remember when they worshiped God what He had done for them in the past. If the Jews knew that they should remember God, they should remember what He had done for them, shouldn't that speak to us that we should as well remember what God has done for us? Let's talk a little bit more about worship, the worship that's described in this passage. I think there's five things that we can walk away about what worship is according to this passage. The first one, the phrase, sing for joy to God our strength. It's talking to us and it's telling us that worship of our great God, it doesn't need instruments. Voices can be just fine. So when we sing, it should be with joy coming from our hearts. All too often what happens is we have empty, meaningless words that come out of us. I have to ask the question, how many times do we sing the words to worship songs but not really mean them? Here's the second phrase. The second phrase that Scripture teaches us. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. This one's the hard one for me to think about. The idea of shouting. I don't think of shouting as something associated with worship. I think of shouting as something that I do at a rock concert. But this passage teaches us that shouting is an acceptable way to worship God. Especially when the words that are normally coming out of our mouth are just kind of words that are blah and don't have any intensity, don't have any meaning. Then we're encouraged to shout to God. Here's the third phrase that this passage gives us. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. So in addition to our voices, we are invited to praise God with an assortment of instruments. Here's the fourth phrase. sound the ram's horn at the new moon. That phrase, that idea, what's that about? This is a remembrance of the things that happened in the Exodus and how God took care of the people. Literally, the instruction that was given to them was that they should use a ram's horn as a part of their worship. The reason was that it symbolized power. It was how God described how He exalts the horn of the righteous and cuts off the horn of the wicked. Here's the fifth thing that's given in this passage. You should have no foreign gods among you. You should not bow down to an alien god. That last reference is a very fitting reference that ties into the other half of what we're going to look at this morning. That last reference, straight out of the Ten Commandments, teaches us not to worship anything other than our God. Okay, so I think we've got a clear picture of what our God wants for us as we worship Him. The thing is, we don't always do it. Sometimes we get forgetful. Sometimes we just make choices and we get downright not interested in worshiping God. Now, if we stopped this morning, stopped in verse 7, and we said, that's all that we need to read, we'd really be cutting ourselves short. Because after verse 7, we find out the consequences for not worshiping God. Verses 7 and on clue us in on those consequences. Verse 8 and on, hear, O my people, and I will warn you, if you would but listen to me, O Israel, you should have no foreign god among you. You should not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before Him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Verses 8 and 11 sound very much like God pleading with His people for them to follow after His ways. But there's a warning that's given also. There's the warning and the plea. And a plea not to go down the road of not following after our God. Verses 11 and 12, they tell us of God's summary of the situation. He says something to the effect of, these stubborn people won't listen to me, so I'm turning them over to their own ways. Let's see how they do it on their own. That's basically God's attitude here. I've been part of a conversation with a few different people at a few different situations here at church a few different times. The conversation has been about, how can God work through elected officials who don't respect God? I guess I have three answers for that question. The first answer would be this. Let's throw that question back at ourselves. How quickly can we ask that question of ourselves? How can God work through us when we choose not to follow after His ways? My second answer to that conversation is, I don't like talking about politics at church. So that's my second answer. My third answer is this, is that maybe there comes a point where God has to let His people know what He thinks about them. And He has to say, okay, you want to do this that doesn't glorify me, that doesn't bring honor to me? I'm going to let you do it. And as you go do it, my hope is that you would find that you really need me. That's kind of what I hear in verses 11 and 12. Let's go on to the last few verses that we looked at. Verses 13 to 16. If my people would listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before Him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, the honey from the rock. Two questions that I ask after we read that part of the passage. What happens when God's people do listen to Him? Well, we see some answers right there in what we just read. But then also, what happens to those who choose not to listen to Him? Here's the four answers to those two questions. First, their enemies are set aside. Second, those who ignore God, they're punished. And Scripture says they cringe before God. Much like when a criminal is caught, the criminal cringes as the police officer puts the cuffs on him. The criminal cringes as they're put into jail. Well, that's what Scripture says. They cringe. Third, those who oppose God, they are eternally punished. And last, those who follow God's ways, they are blessed, blessed immeasurably, blessed with wheat and honey. Honey that Scripture just describes as such good honey. So what person in their right mind would think that following their own ways is better than following God's? I think the harsh answer for that question is that all of us at very least from time to time, choose to follow our own ways rather than to follow God's ways. And for some, For some choose to follow their own ways their entire lifetime, wasting the blessing of God. Do you want to follow after God? That starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, nowhere else. And once we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship grows and grows and grows and matures. And as it matures, God's desire is that so would our relationship of worship with Him, that it would mature as well. In our passage that we're looking at this morning, it makes it clear that God's desire is that we would walk with Him, that we would walk in His ways, and that we would worship Him with our hearts. And our passage gave us 5 ways to worship Him. We'll look at those again. We talked about singing. Sing for joy to our God. So the encouragement to us, the body of Christ, is to use our voices to praise God. The second one was to shout aloud the God of Jacob. When our hearts and our voices get empty, when our words are just meaningless, we're encouraged to shout to God. So maybe that's what you need to do to revive your worship. Then we're encouraged to begin with music, to strike the tambourine, to play the harp and the lyre. Know that if you have a musical gift, that gift could be a blessing to this body. So as we worship, know that if you have a gift with a musical instrument, be encouraged to use it for the kingdom of God. Here's the fourth one. Sound the ram's horn. And we talked about what that was all about. For us today, we don't need the ram's horn to worship God. But what we can do with that idea is we can know that an important way to worship God is to remember how God has been so faithful to us. That's what the point of the ram's horn was. Then the last one. You should have no foreign god among you. Simply this. If we're worshiping anything other than our God, our Father in heaven, we've really missed the mark. So when we set aside time for God and we choose to do other things with it, like TV, games, just entertainment, maybe choosing not to be in worship, maybe choosing to be in worship but not really there, maybe those are the times we've placed God in second place. And Scripture tells us not to do that. There's a great passage in Acts chapter 17 that I think ties in with this idea of worship that we're talking about this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 17. And I'll just try to give you a quick synopsis of what's going on, and then we'll read a passage which Paul speaks to the crowd. Paul, he's in Athens, and he's walking around the city. And as he walks around the city, he finds the city just lined with idols. And he begins to debate with some of the local people, and he begins to challenge them. And as he challenges them, he piques their interest. And then he says the words that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. He says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by man's. He's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact place where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this of all men by raising him from the dead." Paul talks to these people. He talks to these people about a living God. A God not made by stone, not made in gold. A God not contained in a building. A God who doesn't need what we have, but wants a relationship with us. A God who gives life. A God who knows the hearts of people, who knows the plans of mankind. And a God who gives existence to humanity. He talks about a God who sent a Messiah into the world to be the ransom, to redeem the world, to draw them to himself. Paul describes a real and living God, not a man-made thought on God, but a real and living God. I love in the beginning of this passage some of the phrases that Paul uses to describe what he sees as he walks around the town. I'll point out 2 of them. The first one is this. He says, "I see that in every way you're very religious." Take that phrase. Let's look at that phrase for ourselves. Would God look at your walk as one who is religious? For me, I hope not. I hope that God would see that I'm a person who wants to follow after Him. I hope that would be the case for you as well. Because that's what God's desire is, that we would be in relationship with Him, not just going through a religious rut. Second phrase that strikes me is this. I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. What would God see if He was to take an inventory of our lives? Would He find all sorts of bogus idols, all sorts of wasted false gods? If He found these things, I think He would say exactly what Paul said to the people of Athens. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. I think God would straighten each one of us out and show us the true God and how we can worship Him. And we've looked at that in Psalm 81 today. We've looked at how we can truly worship God in an authentic and real way. If this psalm is pointing you to a renewed relationship with God, this is a good thing. I believe that is a large part of what we need to hear from this psalm this morning. It speaks of a God wanting His people devoted to Him. I was going across some of my old textbooks from seminary, and I came across a book called People in the Presence of God, and I was looking through this book because I knew that I had a lot to speak about worship in the Old Testament. And as I came across it, I came across three things that I want to share with you this morning. There's a number of things that we can learn about worship in the Old Testament. Here's three of them. First, the Old Testament teaches us to come into God's presence with voices singing. And we talked about that today. In worship, we draw near to God. When we come into church solely with reasons like, I've come to church today to see my friends. I've come to church today to hear our pastor. He's so good. I come to church today to be moved. I come to church today because I just need that experience. You know what? When we come to church with attitudes like that, we really miss the point of worship. We miss the point is that God wants to connect with us. He wants to have a one-on-one relationship with Him. And He wants to be the center of our focus. Nothing else. Worship needs to be about God and not about us. And Scripture time and time again affirms that idea, showing us of people who come before the Lord. Here's the second idea that I'll just throw out about worship. Offer something that costs you something. Look at the offerings in the Bible. Take a look at all the offerings. One of the first offerings in the Bible is the offering of Cain and Abel. God approved of the good offering, but God was not satisfied with the poor offering. An offering is meant to be something that costs us something. And a sacrifice can't be a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something, because if it doesn't cost you something, it's just a tip. Jesus offered up everything. So when we come to worship, apply that idea of offering all that you have in worship. I think that'll change your perspective on worship as well. Last one that I'll throw out. Focus on the character of God. Worship stands or falls on who God is. And if we have a shabby take on who God is, we have a hollow perspective on what worship is. We're probably pretty quick to cite love as a character of God, but there are other characteristics of God that we could focus on in our worship as well. We could talk about how God is holy, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, righteous, eternal, good, changeless, wise, and on and on and on. God gives us some good warnings in His Word to follow His ways, and He tells us the consequences of being ignorant to His ways. In Montreal, there was a patient who was in the hospital, and they were hooked up to an oxygen machine, and they insisted on lighting a cigarette while they were hooked up to that oxygen machine. Well, as they did that, it caused a small explosion. And that 73-year-old woman who was hooked up to that oxygen mask, she suffered some minor burns in the blast. She suffered some other consequences from it. She was ignorant. She didn't take the warning that was given to her. Flames were ever in the room. They were quickly doused. But as a result, she was then placed in intensive care, minus her cigarettes and her lighter. One of the dumber parts of the story, as I read the story, was the doctor said under Canada's Charter of Rights and Freedoms Act, a hospital didn't have the right to remove the patient's lighter. That was the patient's right. They said that the doctor said, we can't take away personal belongings. This is not a prison. Now, leadership of the hospital told the 73-year-old woman not to light up, but she chose otherwise. She chose otherwise, and it cost her. And God has told us what He wants. So what are you going to do with His warnings? I'll throw out some questions for you to think about this morning. Why do you come to church on Sundays? That's the first one. Second one, When does worship become a spectator sport for you? We weren't meant to be just a spectator. We were meant to participate. And the last one that I'll throw out for you, and these are in your bulletin. How could your worship time cost you more? I encourage you this morning to go from here thinking about those questions. God wants to deepen and renew our walk with Him. I hope you heard that today. Go to Him today and ask Him to renew your walk with Him. Pray something like, Lord, I want to follow You. I surrender my life to You. Please lead me.